what I shared last week concerning living in this world. What does it mean to live in this world? And we read about God's calling us to be separate from the world. God called us out of the world unto Himself, and what that entailed. And it started off by this desire of God to have people, His own people. And God calls us out of the world because the world is moving further and further away from God. God does not change, but the world consistently changes. And the change that takes place is away from God. And God calls us out of the world unto Himself to separate us from sin and evil, but also separate ourselves unto Him, so that we can be His people. We looked at the fact that we should not be transformed or conformed to the pattern of this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our hearts and minds as we separate ourselves to Him. And we should not be yoked together with those who move in opposite direction from God, but we should be yoked together with Him in seeking His kingdom. We shouldn't be worrying about the things that the world worry and follow the things that the world follows, because they can all be a distraction from the heart of God. And we are called to be different. We are called to be different in the midst of this world. First, God calls us out of the world unto Himself. He sanctifies us through His love, His sacrifice, and His word. But then, very challengingly, He calls us and sends us back into the world. Back into the world to be different, not to be like the world or to be conformed to the world, but actually to be different, to be light in the world. As different as darkness and light is from one another, God calls us to be light in the world. In the same way, when Jesus said, "While I am still in the world, I am the light of the world," then He sends us back into the world to be the light of the world. Because He's no longer in the world, but we are now in the world, and we are actually meant to be different. Because God is different to the world and the desires of the world. And He has called us unto Him so that we may know His heart and His will, and then go back into the world. And then to shine, not to hide the fact that we are different, but to actually make it known so that all can see that we are different, because the world is so desperate for the alternative. What real love is, what real commitment is, what real honor is, what real passion is. The world is really seeking after the eternal things of God. And we are meant to be those who shine out God's love and His word, so that those who are seeking the truth may find God. So I want to continue with that. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 13. It's a long portion of scripture, so I did not put it on the wall. Now, in context, Jesus had, and it's amazing how Jesus dealt with His disciples. He called them to Him again. He called them to follow Him. And then He taught them about the kingdom of God. They shadowed Him for a while, and then He sent them out, the 12, on their own. He said, "Now that I have shared some with you, and you have seen some from Me, now I want you to go into the world." And then they come back, and then He teaches them some more, and they shadow Him some more, and then He sends them out, this time a larger group, the 72, and they come back again with mixed results, and then Jesus would teach them some more, they'd shadow Him some more, and actually the next time that He actually sent them out was the Great Commission. So this is, as they returned, and Jesus started to share with them, builds on what He has been imparting in their life, and He comes to this place the second time that they have returned, and He starts to share with them around the experiences that they have faced as going out into the world as ambassadors for Christ, for God, and sharing the gospel. They come back with mixed results. Now here in chapter 13 of Matthew, on the same day Jesus went out, this is now during that time after they come back, before the Great Commission. On that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered with Him. So He got into the boat and sat with the whole multitude, who stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. We all know the parable very well. And he sowed, and some seed fell on the wayside, and some, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on the stony places, and where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprung up, but because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on the ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then his disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and who has an abundance. But he who ever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and they do not understand. And in them the prophecies of Isaiah was fulfilled, which said, and then he continues with the prophecy, and then he tells, and he continues, he said, verse 16, blessed are your eyes for what they have seen, and your ears for what they have heard. For surely I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And then he explains the parable of the sower. And then he tells another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And then he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he told another parable. And he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. So it's interesting here that Jesus starts to teach. I just want to give you a little bit of framework from where I'm going. Jesus starts to teach his disciples as they come back from their experience of going, of being sent into the world. And he starts to teach them a little bit more of what they can expect of being in the world, but not of the world. What they can expect as they go with the Great Commission. What they can expect in this life. And Jesus tells these parables, and we'll get to them somewhat. Because it's important for us to look at these things, because you know what? We are also sent. We are also called out of the world, and we are also sent back into the world. And we also have mixed experiences of being in the world, but not of the world. We also have mixed experiences of being light in this world. We have also experienced many different things as we try to endeavor to be good ambassadors. And Jesus starts to teach them, to give them a balanced and a realistic expectation, what they can expect as ambassadors. You know, it's also interesting, and I most probably need to say that, when you talk about what can we expect of going back into the world. Jesus, of course, also said that the world will hate us, that the world will reject us. And for some will be the fragrance of death, and yet the others the fragrance of life. And I don't want to focus too much on that, but I think it's important that I mention that, not just for the sake of balance, but because Jesus said that. Okay, I can't just share with you the nice bits. I also have to share with you the full picture. And part of being back into the world, being sent back into the world, living in this world as Christians, there is certain realities. And some of that also is what Jesus said, the fact that the world will not receive us, but they will hate us and reject us. I don't want to focus too much on it, but it must be said, not just to bring a balance, but because Jesus said it, and he had a very good reason for saying that. Why would he say those things to a group of people he's trying to motivate to go into the world? I mean, Jesus is trying to, as they come back, to encourage them, to teach them more, so that when they go back, they're even more equipped to continue with the work. And he starts sharing with them some of these things that is seemingly quite negative. And one might ask oneself, why would he say that to the group of people that he's trying to motivate? The fact that the world is going to hate you, to persecute you, to throw you out of the synagogues, in other words, out of your communities, and even kill you. Why? Was it simply because it was going to happen? Or was there something more to it? In John 16, verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus said, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And there's so many other scriptures where Jesus speaks about the challenges. But he speaks that so that we can have peace, so that we may have peace in the fact that he has overcome the world. Every time when he speaks about the tribulations and the hardships that we will face as ambassadors, he also speaks about the very fact that we should be of good cheer, we should have peace, because of this one fundamental aspect of his life here and in the future from their perspective, is the fact that he has already overcome the world. So he says, listen, in the world you will suffer, but you know what? Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I'm saying these things to you so that you are prepared for what you will be facing. To warn us so that we can be prepared, not to be confused and scattered when it happens. Because so many times in the world we do face tribulation, we do face hardships for our faith. And Jesus warns us beforehand so that we are not confused when it happens, so we are not scattered when it happens. But even more importantly is the fact that he places the focus on his victory and not on our own. And he says, listen, the focus that you need to have as you go into the world is not what you necessarily experience as the world responds to what you have to offer, but your focus should actually be on what I have accomplished. I want you to be of good cheer because I've already overcome the world. I want your focus to be on what I have achieved, on my victory, and not what you can achieve. And in your focus, you will have peace on what I have done. Our hope is not what we can gain in this world, but our hope is in what we gain in the life hereafter. In the offering, Jochi also mentioned of the age to come. He says, well, do not store up for your stuff here that is temporal, but rather store up for your stuff in heaven so that in the age to come you will have a solid foundation. And Jesus, throughout his dealings and teachings and equipping and encouraging his disciples for what they will face in the world, always brings the age to come before them. Eternity before them. The life hereafter before them. What I have accomplished and what you will share in what I have accomplished. And I have to say it because Jesus said it, because we need to hear it. But I'm going to move on from there. Okay. Coming back to what we can expect, going back into the world as light, as salt, as messengers, as ambassadors. Jesus starts to share with them the parable of the sower. And simply put, all what the parable of the sower is about is the fact that as you go into the world as a messenger with the gospel, and you have the seed, as a sower has seed, You need to sow that seed everywhere, which is interesting. Not just selectively, but everywhere you go, you must share what you have received. But not all your seed will produce the harvest. Very realistically, Jesus speaks to his disciple, as you go into the world, you will share the gospel. But you know what? Not all your seed will actually produce a harvest. As a matter of fact, in this parable, only 25% of the seed sown actually produced a harvest. So Jesus is kind of very realistically preparing these men as they came back from their second mission trip, if you may, with mixed results. Jesus starts to share with them. Then he goes on and he shares about the parable of the weeds. He says, you know what? You're not the only one that will be sowing on the fertile soil. Because the first parable is about different kinds of soil in which the seed was sown. Irrespective of the condition of the soil, some fell on the road, some fell on the rocks, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on the fertile ground. Remember? And then the next parable that Jesus talks is about the seed that's on the fertile ground. And he says, you know what? You're not the only one that will be sowing on fertile ground. As a matter of fact, the enemy will sow there also. And with the good harvest, there will also be the weed, the tares. And then he continues to say, you know what? It will trouble you. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to take care of that. Not during this age, but at the end of the age. So yes, there will be true Christians and there will be false Christians. There will be those who follow God with all their heart and passion and has a relationship with Him. And then there will be those who are religious. Those who have a form of godliness. Those who walk around with the name, but does more damage than good. God says, don't worry about that. And then He continues on and He gives the third one where I actually really want to focus on tonight. He continues on the same theme as seed sown. And then he talks about the mustard seed. And he says, you know what? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, I remember a couple of years ago, I actually did a sermon on faith like a mustard seed. And I had some mustard seed here, and I actually couldn't find in time. But it's very small. Okay, nevertheless. A mustard seed is very small. And Jesus says to them, listen here, you must understand. Not all the seed that you're going to sow is going to produce a harvest. And among the harvest that is going to grow, there's some good and there's some bad. And you must also understand that the seed starts off with very small. But it actually grows into something far greater. And he was in a sense trying to encourage them that, listen here, the kingdom of heaven starts very small, but it has inherent potential, like a seed has. Even though it is very small and insignificant from the outset, it has the potential and the ability to actually grow far beyond what is seen at that moment of sowing it. Now, of course, Jesus spoke in parables, and most of them was about the kingdom of God. He himself came to embody the kingdom of God. But he also came to teach us what it meant to be part of the kingdom. And he says that, listen, yeah, it starts all very small, but eventually it will become great. So don't be discouraged by the size of the seed in your hand. In other words, don't be discouraged about the kingdom within you in comparison to the need in the world or the opposition that you face. Don't be discouraged about what you have in your hand. It doesn't really matter how big it is. It doesn't really matter how much or how great your knowledge and your understanding is. That's not the point. It is what you have, as small and as insignificant as you may see it to be. It has great potential far beyond yourself. So don't be discouraged with the size of the seed in your hand. It may have a small and humble beginning, but its results are large and significant, the consequences of it. You know, we sometimes think to ourselves, as we look at ourselves and the little bit that we know and the little bit that we have, in the eloquence or maybe the confidence that we have, and we think, what on earth is this going to produce? What can my life and my Christian faith and my relationship with God as it is now, what on earth is that going to produce? Is it worth saying it? Is it worth sharing it? Has it got any potential to change anybody's life? And Jesus says, yes, it does. Because it's not the size of the seed that matters. It's whether it's in your hand or in the ground that matters. It's whether it's sown or not that makes the difference. So don't be discouraged. Of course, we like the idea of things that start small will eventually grow to be big. I mean, that's a very attractive, you know, program. It's a very attractive program for us as humans. We like to be part of something big. So Jesus speaks about, you know, it's a very small seed and it starts very small and then eventually it becomes great. But now if you go study that a bit more carefully, you know what? The mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. I mean, it maybe was the smallest seed that the people in the culture sowed in Palestine, but it's definitely not the smallest seed. Okay? But secondly, even more interesting is that the mustard plant, the mustard tree, is certainly also not the greatest tree. And sometimes I think we misunderstand what Jesus was saying. Because we fall for this great plan. In the culture of the day, you know what? Jews were forbidden to sow the mustard seed. Because there's a problem with the mustard tree and, you know, the plant. It kind of grows uncontrollably. Once you sow this thing in your garden, that's why they were forbidden to sow it in their gardens. It grows uncontrollably. There's absolutely no control over this plant. It spreads everywhere. It produces thousands of seeds. And there's no control where the seeds go and where they grow and where it germinates. So it becomes almost like a pest because there's absolutely no control over it. It's not the largest tree, but it's definitely one of the largest shrubs. But it's not like a cedar tree or a pine tree, you know what? But what it is, it spreads everywhere. It reproduces itself at an amazing rate. And Jesus is saying something very powerful. He said, the kingdom of God maybe start very small. But you know what? It grows. It grows to a point where you can no longer control the spread of it. It will take over everywhere. Small little seeds will be spreading everywhere. And it will infiltrate, permeate, and change communities. You know, that's what you see, for instance, in the history of the church. Look at China today. Ask the Chinese government about the mustard seed and about controlling the size of the church. It doesn't seem to work. It is uncontrollable. It's not theologians. It's not very eloquent or educated by nature. But you know what? It spreads everywhere uncontrollably. The kingdom of God starts very small. It grows very big. But it's not in its structure that it's necessarily big. It is in its scope that it is big. It goes everywhere. But it starts with these small, insignificant, inconspicuous little seeds that grows everywhere. How should we respond to it? This parable. Jesus is saying, you know what? Pay attention to the small things. It's not the size of your seed that matters. As a matter of fact, it's not even the size necessarily or the scope, the amount of people that you reach. That's not really the point. The point is one small little seed will produce more little small seeds that will permeate everywhere. And it's these small little seeds that's uncontrollable. So we need to give attention to His voice when He speaks to us to love this person, to love that person, to touch that life, to share with that person. You know what? Many times we think to be effective, it means we need to be able to speak to hundreds of people. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about the small little steps of acts of obedience to God's voice in individual lives. You may not know the impact of the little seed that you have sown by loving that person, by reaching out to that person in the love of God with the words of God for that person. But it can change communities because it's these little seeds that goes everywhere. Start small but spread everywhere. Go unseen and unheard. Be inconspicuously, or what's that word? I can't even pronounce. Yeah, that one. Small. Inconspicuous. Oh no, I'm not even going to try again. My tongue is not. But be very small. It's not the size that counts. It is the attentiveness to the voice of God, the hearing of the voice of God, the obedience of the words of God in your everyday life, connecting with individuals through these small steps of bringing in the love and the word of God into individuals' lives. It's the sowing of these little seeds everywhere we go. And then he continues and he says it's like the yeast, which the woman works into the dough all day long. And she is busy to work in this little unseen, seemingly insignificant recipe to the dough. And she works it in the entire day until the whole lump is permeated. And she's busy with this work because she knows what it will do. She labors all day until the whole dough is filled because she has knowledge of the result of it. I say knowledge and not just faith. Faith is very important, but you know what? The gospel has power far beyond the natural significance of it. Okay, we read that in Scripture. We read the fact that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. It is the power of God. There's something about the gospel that is far more powerful than what it naturally may seem. And this woman works in this dough because she not only has faith in the gospel, but she also knows the gospel. She also knows by experience that when you put this dough with the yeast in it into the oven, it's going to produce a bread. It's going to rise. It's going to grow far beyond itself. And the reason why I say knowledge is, you know what? We sometimes get discouraged when we face the challenges, and we get discouraged by maybe the results of what we have done in the past and whether it actually has an effect. But God is saying, yeah, listen, yeah, not everything that you sow will produce, and not all that will produce will necessarily be good on the long term. But you know what the reality is? As small as it might seem, it will grow and it will permeate and it will produce far beyond yourself. Small little acts of kindness and goodness and speaking the word of God has a far greater effect than you might know. And the reason why I say the woman with the yeast were working through this, not just because she had faith in it, because she has knowledge in it, you yourself are a testimony of the power of the gospel in your life. Many of you sitting here had no chance, from a natural point of view, maybe to be converted. Because of your intellect, because of your hurt, because of your stubbornness, because of your pride, maybe whatever it is. We all have a testimony. We all have a testimony to the fact that God's grace was not in vain. And despite the odds, we embraced the Word of God. And it changed our lives. So you know what? You yourself is the knowledge of the effectiveness of what God's Word can do. If you get discouraged and whether you think the gospel can make a difference in this world, go chat to somebody that just got saved. You know? It's amazing to see the excitement, but the miracle of somebody converting in this world against all odds and all philosophies. People still get saved on a daily basis. Thousands, tens of thousands of people. Even in this nation. Look around you. Look to the person next to you. You see, the gospel has power. It has power in your life because you are saved today, and it is power in the lives of so many others. So therefore, when we go into the world as ambassadors, we can take confidence in the fact that the Word of God has power for those who believe. We can take confidence in the fact that it did something in my life and it did something in the lives around me. We can have confidence when we sow that seed, not necessarily in how much it reproduces, how much fruit we can see it produces, but the fact that even though it is sown and it's unseen, it has power. That's the powerful thing about, you know, sharing your testimony, sharing your faith, loving somebody in the name of God, living your life in the name of God. If you go into this world in your own name, you have mixed results. But if you go in the name of God, there's kind of something different that happens. You kind of come in a different authority. Not that everything that you say and everything that you do produce something, but everything that you sow has power in its potential to change lives. And that is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples before he goes. It's hard work at times, but it's not like Anda's bread machine, you know, where you throw in all the ingredients and then you set the timer and the next morning it pops up ready. You know, you've got to go and do these small steps, seemingly, of sharing with this person in your workplace. That you trust God for this one person. Now, in the greater scheme of things, it might be entirely insignificant to try and reach one person. But you know what? That one person, that one little small seed that you are sowing yourself into another person has the potential of great significance. Therefore, when we go to work, you know what? It is so great to come to the place where we actually come and we... And that's maybe one of the challenges that I wanted to leave you with. Is actually go to work, not on your own name, in your own capacity, but go to work in the name of God, in the capacity of an ambassador, and see how to change your day. When you go not only to do what you're meant to do, but you're also going there as a representative of God to sow seed, to ask God for opportunities. God, I pray that you will give me an opportunity, not necessarily to share John 3:16, but God, give me an opportunity to love somebody with your love. God, give me an opportunity to share wisdom to somebody. Give me an opportunity to help somebody in need, to meet a need in somebody. But not in my own capacity, but as a representative of you. The moment we start doing that, we will soon realize, you know, that in our own capacity, we are incapable or insufficient to stand in this office. And then we are faced with our own insufficiency, and then we become more dependent on the grace of God. Because the moment you go into that capacity, you realize, God, I in myself do not have what it takes, but God, I know your grace is sufficient for me, so God, I actually asked you to come and help me, because I do not know how to love, and how to give, and how to share in such a way that will represent or reflect you. So God, I first need to come to you and ask you to give me the wisdom, the capacity, the ability to actually share on your behalf. That changes a lot of things. Because we can do a lot of things in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own capacity. But there is a far greater way. And that's when we come before God, humble ourselves and say, God, I want you to come and empower me to be effective. And it simply comes from our focus and our starting points. How do we start our day? How do we meet? You know, if you go with that capacity, I can guarantee you will pray the whole day. When there's a situation that you face, you will say, God, I don't know how to deal this with this. I don't know how to deal with this woman. But God, I pray that you will give me grace as your ambassador to respond to this situation in a way that will reflect you. It's these 5-second prayers that you will find the entire day. Because all of a sudden, you've made yourself available in the office of an ambassador. And I tell you, it's these small little seeds, insignificant as it may be, that you consistently sow into your workplace, into your homes, into your streets, into your neighborhood. You know what? That will permeate like yeast into dough. And it will have an effect. But you have to persist in it. The kingdom of God starts very small. It started very small in your life. And it grew. It starts small in our friends and colleagues' lives. You know, we started 6 years ago here in London. And from this small little congregation, as transit as it might be, every year it's a different congregation. Every year I face a different crowd. Because you all keep on coming and going. But despite that, you know, there's some exceptions, there's some diehards, you know. But every year it's a different crowd. I have an identity crisis because it's a different family every year. But nevertheless, from this small little congregation, we've planted two others that is growing also. Is more stable. Next year we're starting a school, a Christian school. You know, slowly but surely, you know, it grows. It starts very small. But if you persist in it, you know what? It grows. I can see that in my own family's life. You know, my brother that was unsaved, I tell this story so much. But I persistently continue to sow in his life. Through little acts of nudging. You know, your family, you know, they don't receive from you anyway because, you know, your family. You know, family don't listen to you anyway. And then I'm the oldest brother. So, you know, that's even worse. Yeah, because I always try to nail and I always try to be better and, you know. But persistently loving. You know what? My brother got saved. Amen. Right? No, but a long time ago. Long time ago. I mean, what, 5 years, six, seven, 7 years ago. 7 years ago. Small little seeds. You know what? My brother led my father to the Lord. My father wants me and my brother to baptize him. So we're baptizing him in December when we go home. Because he got saved. Because my brother then went. And he persistently, consistently sowed in my father's life. You understand what I mean? Now you can see how it grows. I can see what I have sown into somebody has been sowing into others. Now, my father's not the only person, but you understand what I mean. For me, that's quite significant, to see my father come to faith through my brother. Because they spend time together on the farm. And my father's now selling the farm. It's very emotional. He's very... We are very sentimental. And it's difficult for him. But, you know, he's in his 70s, and I'm not there. My brother doesn't want to take over the farm and he's getting older and he doesn't want to spend all his money and his time and his life into something that somebody else is going to get. So, you know, he's come to the place where he decided, you know what, he's going to sell the farm. It's very sentimental, very sad for him. But you know what he tells me? He says, you know what, we have this farm now for nearly 30 years, but it wasn't a waste. All the time and the effort and everything, it wasn't a waste because I got to know God. I got to know God. That for my father, you know, is amazing for me to hear. You know, little seeds, inconspicuous, small, seemingly no potential at all. It has the power to change lives and families. So slowly but surely infiltrate your sphere of influence by being and speaking Christ in love. Be liked, and remember, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It's not our responsibility to do that. We are only the light in the vessels to love and to be Christ to the people around us. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. That's what John 16 verse 8 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You'll find it with your unsafe friends. They feel uncomfortable when you pitch. You all have experienced that. The moment you get saved, you grow closer to God. Every time you come in the company, they feel a bit uneasy. You haven't even said anything. But you bring the presence of God with you. You understand? In the Holy Spirit, every time you speak to your colleague, and that's why I had the first session last week, not as somebody that is like the world, does like the world, acts like the world, are conformed to the world, looks and thinks and drives the same way as the world, but when you actually come as a child of God that is different to the world, clearly known to the world, as a son of God, you know what? You bring conviction. You don't even need to say anything. You just need to be. And God will work. Then once you start saying and doing, you know what? It just grows. So that's why we are called to be different. It's not your job to bring conviction. Your job is simply to be light. And to love and to share the word of God. God will do the rest. And if all your words don't produce, don't worry about that. In John 5 verse 19, Jesus said something powerful. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, this is on the occasion that he healed a man on the Sabbath. And they were all upset with him. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, in the context of the fact that, they were now persecuting Jesus for two reasons. First of all, that he healed somebody on the Sabbath, and then, of course, that he called God his Father. But it all started off from the fact that you healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response to that was, I only do what I see the Father do, and he's working today. So therefore, I was working today. That was Jesus' defense. Okay. In plain English. But he says something very powerfully. He says, Jesus says here, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus says, listen here, the fruit that I produce is only what I see the Father do. So the miracles that I perform is what I see my Father do. I myself can do nothing except what I see him do. I do what he does. More correctly translated, I do nothing contrary to what he does. But I do what he does. I'm kind of dependent on him. The fruit that you see of who I am is what I see God. In other words, there's this close connection between me and the Father. And what I see the Father do, that is what I do, and that is the fruit that you see. That is the seed that you receive. The seed that you receive is what I see my Father sowing, and therefore I sow in line with what he's sowing. If you hear what I'm saying. Okay? Then he continues here in John 15, which is a very well-known portion of Scripture. Talks about the vine. Then Jesus says, listen here, in the same way I am connected to God and I do nothing unless I see my Father do, in the same way you ought to live your lives as Christians. I am the true vine, my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they burn. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. My disciples will be the ones who bear fruit.
fruit that glorifies the Father. And the only way you're going to produce fruit that glorifies the Father is if you are plugged into me. In the same way as the only fruit that I produced was because I was plugged into the Father, you need to be plugged into me. See, what can you expect of living in this world? Be plugged into Him. See, that's why I say it's so powerful if you go and start small. Don't try to do this every day. Just take one day of the week. Say it's Tuesday. Okay, Tuesday is Ambassador Day. Just to get you started, because it's meant to be every day. Okay, but if you've never done it before, pick a day. And say, God, today, I want to go as your ambassador. So you wake up early and say, God, I need you because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But I pray that you, by your Spirit, come and empower me, come and show me, come speak to me. God, give me a word for this day. And then you can go even further later on. You can pray for your colleagues. I say, God, I pray that you will give me something today. And God, in His discretion, will speak to you. But you see, there will be a difference in the way you face life. And throughout this day, you will become dependent on Him. Say, God, I pray, help me. What must I do in this situation? I do not know. And you will grow in a relationship with God where you start to hear and recognize His voice as He speaks to you. And life at work will change as you know it. Because you'll have your natural work to do, but you'll also have your eternal work to do. And it'll be a little inconspicuous seed that you sow into the lives of people that has the potential to change everything. Has the potential to change everything. So don't get discouraged. Look around you. Look around you. The people sitting next to you, different walks of life. Not everything that you sow will produce. It will not necessarily produce instantaneously. But the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. I want to end up with this last scripture that says in Mark chapter 4, from verse 26 to 29. Jesus spoke another parable. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, doesn't really matter. The seed sprouts and grows. Though he doesn't know it at all. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, and then the head, and then the full plant grows. And as soon as the grape or the grain is ripe, he puts sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Sow your seed. You don't know how it works, when it works, doesn't matter. Sow your seed. God makes it grow. You sow your seed. I said it one day. When you stand before God, you don't want bags full of seed. You want empty bags. Just sow the seed. Sow what you have, as small as it may seem in your own eyes. Maybe the only thing that you have is to be friendly with the secretary. Then be friendly with the secretary. And ask God to increase your capacity. But sow your seed. Because those seeds are powerful. As small as they may be. I'm going to stop here. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that your grace was extended to us, God, in various different ways, God, at different places, at different times, to different people in different circumstances, God. You spoke to us. Seed was sown into us, God, and we responded to that seed, God. It fell on our hearts, God, and it produced within us a relationship with you, and
For some of us, it's growing, and for others of us, it's establishing itself more firmly. We're consistently growing in our relationship with you, God, in various stages, Lord. But God, we want to thank you for your faithfulness and your love to sow also in us. And God, we pray that we will not forget the power of that seed that was sown to us, and that we will not neglect to sow also in others the love that we have from you, God. God, help us not to be reliant on our own capacity and our own understanding and our own knowledge. But God, help us to trust you, God, to grow closer to you, to grow in a relationship with you, God, that we can share from that place of relationship. Otherwise, all that we have to share is religion, God. We want to share out of a relationship with you, God. And God, I pray that you will help us to come to that realization and that place, God, of intimacy with you. That every day is a walk in a field with a bag full of seed. God, I pray that every day you will give us seed to sow. You'll open our eyes to see the seed that we already have. That we will not be discouraged by the size or even the quantity of it, but that we will consistently sow it. And that we will sow it in our families, that we will sow it in our homes, that we'll sow it in our workplace, that we'll sow it in our street, we'll sow it in our neighborhoods, God. Wherever we have an opportunity to put our hand in the bag and grab a handful, God, I pray that we will sow it.